Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
The old proverb says, opportunity doesn't knock twice. Or perhaps you've heard it stated a different way, opportunity only knocks once. I guess technically that's not always true. Because sometimes opportunities come up and you don't take advantage of them, and perhaps the opportunity does arise again. So technically it's not always true, but the intended message of that old saying I think is true. And the intended message I think is that we need to take advantage of the opportunities that do come before us. Because it's possible that the opportunities might not come again, since none of us knows the future. Mark chapter 6 is a chapter filled with opportunities. And we're continuing our series of lessons in which we are preaching through the gospel account of Mark. And today we're going to summarize chapter 6. It'll be a very quick summary, being the first Sunday of the month. We usually have an abbreviated lesson due to the encouragement that we receive from our elders, specifically about the Lord's Supper, and those bits of encouragement are very helpful, and I'm thankful for them. We'll look at these opportunities, how some of them were used and some of them were not. Let's consider them. Number one, there was an opportunity to know Jesus. An opportunity to know Jesus. The first six verses tell about the people of Nazareth. And this is one of those instances where opportunity did knock twice. Because Nazareth had had an opportunity once before to listen to Jesus and to get to know Him more deeply. But they passed up that opportunity. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 29 tells us that the people at that time really tried to kill Jesus. That was the circumstance where they took him outside the city and up to a high hill, and were going to cast him off. But he passed through them and escaped. Well, Jesus is here offering them another chance. He's giving them another opportunity. But even though they thought they knew Him, the reality is they really didn't. They looked at this Jesus. He had lived there some 30 years. It was his hometown. Born, of course, in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. And they looked at him and said, well, we know this guy. This is the carpenter. This is the son of Mary. We know his mom. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. But did they really? See, their knowledge of Jesus was only superficial. They didn't realize exactly who He was, really. The Son of God. One deserving of their not only attention, but their obedience, their submission. But because they only knew Him in a superficial way, they remained in a state of unbelief. A state that caused Jesus to marvel. Verse 6. He marveled at their unbelief. An opportunity wasted. Number two, we find here an opportunity to teach others. This opportunity was given to the 12. An opportunity to teach others. He sends them out to teach and to heal sickness and disease. He gave them specific instructions to take no provisions with them, but to rely on others for their necessities. He told them, if you're welcomed in a particular community, then stay there as long as you can. But if you're rejected, simply shake the dust from your feet as an outward show of protest, and then move on with your life. An opportunity to teach. Number three, there was an opportunity for repentance. An opportunity for repentance. Verses 14 through 29, as Herod was learning of Jesus' increasing fame, he began to be afraid that perhaps John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Well, in that circumstance, offered Mark, the writer of this gospel account, to parenthetically relate the story of John's death, which had happened, of course, at some time prior to this particular chapter and the events recorded in it. So Mark records for us what had happened. Why would Herod think that John had been raised from the dead? Well, now he tells us. John had told Herod, and that repeatedly, which is the import of the Greek. John did not just at one point in history go before Herod and say, "It's unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." The Greek indicates this was a repeated action. He had told him more than once that his marriage to Herodias was unlawful. Herodias was the wife of his brother Philip. John said, "It's not lawful for you to have her," and had encouraged him often to repent, had given him opportunities to do that. But when Herodias got the opportunity, she used her daughter to turn an opportunity for repentance into an occasion for murder. When Herod promised her, the daughter, basically anything she wanted, she requested at her mother's insistence for John to be beheaded. And he was. Number four, we read of an opportunity to show compassion. An opportunity to show compassion. Verses 30 through 44. When the 12 returned from their limited commission, they tried at that point to take time to rest, but to no avail. The crowd simply kept on following them wherever they went. And many among those multitudes had not eaten. And so Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and a couple of small fish and shows compassion on this multitude by feeding them. And there were 5,000 men, not even counting the women and the children. An opportunity to show compassion. And then number five, there was an opportunity to put faith into action. An opportunity to put faith into action. Verses 45 through the end of the chapter. The disciples here get into a boat, but this time without Jesus. There was another occasion where they were in a boat with the Lord and a storm arose and Jesus dealt with that issue. Here they're in a boat and Jesus is not with them. A storm arises on the sea, and Jesus, in the middle of that, comes to them walking on the water. Well, they're still afraid, not just because of what the storm might do to them, but now when they see Jesus coming, they think He's some kind of apparition, some kind of ghost. But Jesus eases their fears, calms the storm. And then when they land ashore, in the boat, the people recognize who Jesus is and take advantage of their opportunity to put their faith into action by bringing their sick and their diseased out to Jesus for His healing. Well, those are the five opportunities found in Mark chapter 6. Now let's take a few minutes to talk application. What do we learn from these incidents? Well, let's go back now to the first one, the opportunity to know Jesus. If we today do not get beyond a superficial knowledge, not only of Jesus personally, but of His will, we're going to miss out on so much. We need to deepen our understanding of the Lord and of His Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following, the writer there rebuked the recipients of that letter because of their lack of depth, their lack of understanding. He said, "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become such as are in need of milk and not solid food." Solid food is for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern right from wrong. Notice that the writer there says, not pinpointing how much time had passed, but he says a sufficient amount of time had passed, that you, the recipients of the letter, should be in a position to be able to teach others. But you don't know enough to do that. You haven't matured. You have actually regressed. You have become such as those that are in need of milk and not solid food, because you haven't exercised your discerning abilities. You haven't taken advantage of the opportunity to know more and to deepen your knowledge and understanding. Paul would say in Philippians 3 verse 10, expressing his desire that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Paul, are you saying that even knowing who you were, that you still had a desire to deepen your knowledge of Jesus, that I may know Him fully? Indeed he was. Well, if Paul expressed a desire that he might deepen his knowledge of Jesus, how much more do we need to emulate that same desire? The writer of Hebrews, right after that rebuke in chapter 5, begins what we know as chapter 6, which really just continues the thought by saying, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and so forth. He doesn't mean by that we need to forget those things and never under any circumstances address them, but he's simply saying, look, we need to be able to go deeper. We need to deepen our knowledge. I remember teaching a class one time on the Godhead, which is a fascinating study and one that I readily admit still in many ways boggles my mind. We did the best we could, and I remember someone about midway through that class raising her hand and just simply stating, you know, this is just too hard. Why can't we study some things that we know a little more about? I really hated hearing that, because if it wasn't in the Bible, you know, I mean, if it's in there, don't you think God wants us to study it? Certainly. The Apostle Peter talked about some of the things in Scripture, specifically in the writings of Paul, that are hard to understand. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. We need to deepen our knowledge of God. Deepen our knowledge of His Word. Is some of that going to be difficult? Sure. That doesn't mean you avoid it. It means you study even harder. From the second opportunity, the opportunity to teach others from verses 7 through 13. What application might we draw from that? Here's one. When you try to reach others with the saving message of Christ, be prepared for all kinds of reactions. Jesus told His disciples that. He said, some are going to open up their home to you. If they do, rejoice in that. Take advantage of it. Allow them to take care of your necessities while you're doing this good work. But He said, some are not going to be so receptive. And while that was true then, it is still true today. Sometimes when we try to reach people with the gospel, we'll find different reactions. Some will literally give you the shirt off their backs. But others may try to beat your shirt off of yours. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible says that group of people, in hearing Peter's message, were pricked in their hearts. And their response to that piercing of the heart was to ask Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Interestingly, in Acts 7, at the end of Stephen's sermon, it says the same thing about those religious leaders. They were pierced in their heart. But instead of asking, what shall we do, they picked up rocks and killed Stephen with them. Same message. Same gospel truth, same piercing of the heart. Two completely opposite reactions. Some people simply love darkness more than they love light. John 3, 19 through 21. And as we encounter folks like that, we need to be prepared for those kinds of reactions. Not that we try to elicit that from anyone. But sometimes people want the gospel, sometimes they don't. Number three, from the opportunity to repent, verses 14 through 29, let me encourage you not to let pressure from others cause you to do something you know is wrong. The Bible says that Herod, in considering what he should do, when the request was made that somebody wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Verse 26 of Mark 6 says that Herod was concerned so much about the oath that he took and what his guests might think that he went ahead and gave in to that evil request. Well, that's too bad. Evil companionships still corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. No one should follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23, verse 2. Sometimes that happens. We get pressure from outside sources or inside sources, whatever the source. Sometimes pressure will cause us to do things that later we regret. And sometimes they cause us to do things that we would not do otherwise. We need to be careful about that. Four, I think it is. From verses 30 through 44, the opportunity to show compassion. What application might we learn from the Lord's feeding of these thousands of people? Let me offer this to you. Before convincing yourself that you can't do anything to help others, look around and reassess the situation. It's interesting that when the topic came up about feeding these people, the disciples' immediate reaction was, I guess we're going to have to send off and buy some more food. I mean, shall we take 200 days worth of wages and go buy food for these people? Jesus' response was, no, wait a minute, what do you already have? What do you have in your possession now? And He took that, and obviously, miraculously transformed it into enough food to help those thousands of people and then more. But here's the application I want you to think about. Sometimes we tend to be like the disciples and think, well, I'd do more if I had more. God's really not interested in what you might do with what you might never get. But He's very much interested in what you are currently doing with what you currently have. Before we convince ourselves that we can't help other folks because we wish we had more in order to do that, let's just take another look at what we presently have and see if there might be an opportunity for us to do more with what we have. And then from the opportunity to put faith into action, verses 45 and following. Don't fret the storms of life without first getting the whole picture. You know, the disciples, as they were fighting this storm in the boat, Jesus was approaching them, and initially they thought the situation had just gotten a whole lot worse. Why? They didn't have the whole picture yet. The Lord was actually getting closer. They were actually closer to being out of the storm. But because they didn't see things clearly yet, they thought things were getting worse. That may not necessarily be true. Don't fret the storms of life until you've got the whole picture. And then just as those people who had enough faith to bring their sick and diseased loved ones to Jesus, let us not be afraid to go to the Lord for help. That's why He's there. Are we not encouraged in the Bible to cast our cares upon Him because He does care for us? 1 Peter 5, 7. Don't pass up an opportunity to put your faith into action by trusting the Lord and going to Him for the help that you might need in your life. See, life is filled with opportunities. There are a lot of opportunities in Mark chapter 6, and there are a lot of opportunities that are before us every day that we live. And it's up to us to make the most of those opportunities. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 encourages us to redeem the time. That means make the most of your opportunities, because the days are evil. We don't have any time to waste, brethren. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that God, through His providence, places before us each day that we live. And you have an opportunity right now to take a good look at your own life and make sure that it's what it needs to be. If you're not a Christian, that means you need to put your trust in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, and let the Lord add you to His body, His church.